Would you join with me in prayer? You know, every week I say this in my prayer usually. I say, Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. And I'm not just trying to sound spiritual or something. I truly mean that. When I stand before you and I bring the word, I've usually struggled. I've struggled physically. I've struggled with my own feelings of unworthiness. I've struggled with obtaining what I believe is the word of the Lord for that day. I've struggled usually with not enough sleep that night. And I really do come in weakness of body. And I come knowing that I'm not clever. And if I were to stand up, if I were to be asked to come and give a speech on some other thing, some other group, I would just absolutely make a fool out of myself. And I wouldn't be able to speak well. And every time that I come to this, I trust entirely in the Lord for him to do what he wants to do. And so I'm very, very sincere when I say I can do nothing, Lord, apart from you. And this morning, as much as any other morning, so it is really my desire. I come asking that you really would not just be listening as I pray, but you would be praying with me, that you would be hungry for the word of God. Sometimes I feel that in the midst of whatever we're studying or working through or a series, I believe the Lord has something for his people, and he speaks to different ones different ways. And if I were to talk to each one after the service, and I've done this in the past, many of you would have a different outtake on what I was saying, because the Holy Spirit is ministering something different to each one of you. Amen? And he's able to take the word, just as Jesus broke the bread and fed 5,000, he can take this one word and he can feed as many people as hear it and meet them right where their point of need is, whatever their need for nourishment spiritually is that particular day. And so I ask that you really would join with me in prayer. I believe that when we come to the word, there are far greater supernatural things taking place than we ever see. I believe that the word goes out just as we sometimes say. I truly believe it. It's up to the individual whether you allow this to happen in your life or not. And sometimes I've been privileged to see it happen in people's lives many times in services. And that is that the word comes like a hammer sometimes, breaks the rock in pieces, as the word of God says. It melts hard hearts. It breaks away sin and devastation in lives, and brings the seed of the word of God, which is able to bring a transformed life. It comes in it, and you see the chains of bondage where people are bound up, just snapping and breaking. If we look into the spirit, we see these things taking place. And so let's believe God for all of that, and believe him that as I fumble through what I believe he's given me, he will take it and make it something beautiful for your life. Amen. Amen. Father, I come before your throne this morning thanking you. Thanking you, Lord, for your word, because it truly is powerful. In the simplest things that we study and we look into, we find that there are deep truths. There are things that motivate us, move us, and shake us and change us. Lord God, right now as I pray, as I lift up this petition to you, Lord God, I'm asking that you would come in spite of all of my weakness and my frailty. And Lord, in the spirit right now, I believe that your word would go forth, Lord, and it would snap chains of bondage off of people who listen to this message, whether it's this morning or a year in the future as someone listens to it on the internet. I believe, Lord God, that it will go forth like a washing river. The river is the word of God comes and it washes us, your word says. And that it would wash away the things that are keeping us from bearing your image in this generation and in this earth, Lord God. Lord, that it would come and it would be like Samson's foxes, that he tied torches to their tails and set them loose in the enemy's fields. Lord, that it would just wreak havoc in the fields of the enemy this morning, where the enemy is trying to bring disaster into the lives of your people. I pray that you would turn the word upon his own head this morning, Lord God. Lord, where your people have become dull, where they have become dry, where they have become lax in their walk with you, Lord God, and where they've become bound up and they have no depth of feeling for you today, Lord God. As this word says that there is a time to laugh and there is a time to weep. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. I pray, Lord God, that you would stir us, Lord, that we would not be like dead people, but we would be alive to you in the spirit, Lord God. I don't know how to make that happen, but you do, and your word can accomplish it, Lord. So that's all I'm asking for, is that you cause the hunger to rise in your people, and that you do a new and fresh work in the weeks, months, and years ahead. In Jesus' wonderful, awesome, mighty, and precious name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth, the strong and mighty Son of God. Amen.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we begin each week, verses 1 through 4. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're putting those two together this week. We've been taking two lines at a time, but one gives birth to the other, for weeping and mourning go hand in hand, and laughing and dancing go hand in hand. One speaks of sorrow, one speaks of celebration. One speaks of low times and hard times and weeping before the Lord and crying and grief, if you will. The other speaks of the gladness, celebration. It all comes out of the joy of knowing the Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're just going to look at what the scripture says first this morning, just in this light of laughing and weeping in a couple of different directions. Luke chapter 2 verses 10 through 14, tying in with our season of the year. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what?
Great
joy. Great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And they went on and it gives the praises that they lifted up. There's praising, there's rejoicing when salvation comes. For when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, salvation had come to the world. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. That means it lifts your face. There's a different look on your face. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And yet the Bible says there's a time for it. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for laughing and rejoicing. Turn back forward again to John chapter 11, verse 32. We've got this one and one more. John 11, 32. Jesus is arriving at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and word has reached him that Lazarus is dead. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" I want you to notice in this passage how Jesus wept. The Jews looked and said, "See how he loved him." And that was a truth. But Jesus also wept when he saw them weeping. Because the Bible says that in Christ and in the kingdom of God, we weep when others weep. And we mourn when others mourn. It's how we help to bear their burdens. We laugh when others laugh. We rejoice when others rejoice. Turn lastly to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 3. Prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Isaiah writes concerning his suffering. Just want you to notice what Isaiah sees when he looks down through the ages. And he speaks of the coming one who would bear the sins of the world. He says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, they did that. They saw him suffering. They thought, well, surely it's something he has done. It must be that he is under the judgment of God. And they saw him as being punished by God. We know the truth here as we continue. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What a beautiful scripture.
Amen.
For everything, there is a purpose and a time. There's a time and there's a purpose for everything, every purpose under heaven, a time to weep and to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, Jesus, as we see that prophetic scripture concerning him, and then we look into the Word of God, we find Jesus at times rejoicing. We find him, the scripture doesn't use the word laugh. You won't find the word laugh in the Gospels concerning Christ, but I believe he did laugh. I believe that he carried a great weight upon him. It is very, very serious. But there are times when it speaks of joy and of the jubilation that they experienced together, he and the disciples, the times of fellowship, and it says he rejoiced in the Spirit. And we will come back to that, why I say that there is also a time for laughter, a time for laughter that's in the Word of God. But Jesus was very emotional, and we will touch on that in a few moments also. So we're about to enter a new year. And if I were to describe to you our culture today, it may be something you've not thought about before. A few years ago, we were talking about the millennials. We can describe each generation. We have Generation X coming up now. But if you look around at what's happened since the beginning of COVID, there's a numbness. There's an emotional numbness. I'm going to just get personal here for a moment and ask, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but have you ever had a time in your life that you received, it seemed like there was one blow after another, there was one thing after another, maybe it was one painful thing after another, one shock after another, one loss after another, for weeping really does come from losses, one loss after another, until you just, your emotions are dead, you're just wrung out, and you're numb. You're numb. And now if something happens, you're concerned, and you certainly may be able to show love and compassion to others, but inside you're just dead. You're just dead. You don't have anything else to give, and you're numb. It is a thing that happens in human emotion and human expression as people who go through very, very difficult things. We read about or hear about PTSD a lot, and that is very much akin to that. Accompanying this feeling sometimes is a feeling of detachment. It's like you're looking at everything from the outside and you're not really there. You've just been separated from it and you're now viewing it like an outsider. And so even in the natural, apart from being born again and in the Spirit and all of those things that we will come to, even in the natural, there are these feelings that we have that correspond with things that we read about in the Word of God. It may be that in that feeling of numbness that you are grieving something and you've not been able to bring it forth to expression. It could be that you've not truly wept for something that you have lost. There was a time in my life that someone that I knew and that I loved had lost, had experienced many, many losses, but they had not grieved those losses, and it caused them to be shut down and to experience depression on the inside. And one word from the Lord set them free, and they began to weep. It was like a gusher that came forth. They began to weep and they began to cry. And as soon as that crying session was over, all of the depression had lifted and life had changed. I joked a moment ago about the millennials because we made fun of the millennials just a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, as the colleges and different places were creating safe spaces so that the millennials could go there to cry and to experience their frustrations and all without anybody criticizing them. They could just be big babies, you know. And we laughed about that. But better that than what we have today. For now, those same individuals are experiencing numbness. Numbness. They can't seem to be connected to what's happening around them. They're not happy because of so many things that are part of their life that have caused them to find a deep, deep sadness. But really, when you get down to the very nitty gritty in our society and our culture, much of it is because of envy, greed, and lust. We're never satisfied. We're never satisfied. We've got advertising telling us all the time the next phone, the next thing that we have to have, and we think that we're not happy if we don't have that thing. And our soul is always clamoring to get the thing that we think that we want, whether it's an object, whether it's a person that we should not have, or whatever it may be. There are these things that drive us, and we can't weep. We can't weep. We've become numb. We've become cold. We might seem vulnerable or too emotional if we were to show forth any emotion. And in our culture and our society today, we're not supposed to show forth very much emotion. I can't help but remember the trips years ago that we made to Pakistan. Pastor Maggie at one time and I at a different time. And it just happened in the grace of the Lord that we, at each one of those trips, she first experienced a funeral among the people of God. And when I went, I experienced a funeral also among the people of God. And actually what we experienced was the wake when the body was laid out at the home of the family where they died and people gathered to mourn. And just like in Bible times, there were mourners. There were people there who literally were, it was their job to come and to mourn. And they would wail. There was a whole group of women just wailing hour after hour as loudly as they could, because in their culture, it was appropriate to get that feeling out and to help others who were having trouble to do that, to express the grief that they were feeling in order to be able to deal with it in a healthy way on the inside. Our children today, our young people, many Christians raise their young people to never go to a funeral, never see death, never have to know the reality of those things that are a real part of life. And so life is sanitized. Everything's cleaned up, fixed up, and it looks like it does on television until they're faced with the reality of some great loss of their own. I can't help but think also about our fascination, not ours, but in our culture, our fascination with zombies and zombie movies. And all of these things where you've got zombies taking over the world. But what zombies are like the living dead. And I'm not trying to stretch a point, but that's what a large part of our culture is like now. Dead people walking. Dead people who have, you go to the city, you go to shops, you go in public places, and so many people are emotionless. And they're just staring. They've just got blank stares on their faces. Every time I go to the doctor now, I have a little iPad or I do it on my phone in advance. It's amazing. at my previous doctor's office, once or twice a year, you had to go in and update your information. And that was frustrating because nothing's changed, but I have to do it all over again. But now it doesn't matter if I have 3 appointments with that same doctor in 1 week. Every time I have to go on the app on my phone and I have to pre-check and I have to answer a questionnaire about my emotional state. I have to give answer to questions as to whether I have felt like harming myself or not this week, whether I'm depressed, whether I feel overwhelmed by life in general. 2 or 3 pages of questions as though I would tell them if I were dealing with those things. I would take it first to the Lord, and I would go to Christian counselors or Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord that God anoints to minister in situations like that. But we have turned that over to the world instead of the church. And as I go in, it's amazing because what I'm doing is I'm filling out a questionnaire every single time for them to see if my emotions fit into what is considered normal and acceptable behavior. Are my emotions normal and acceptable in this society, in this culture? Or am I given to extremes that might cause red flags to go up and people to be concerned as to what I might do under certain circumstances? If I'm too down, then they want to give me an antidepressant. If I'm too up, then they want to give me something to bring me down in order to stabilize my emotions, in order to keep my emotions in check and not be too extreme one way or the other. Now, this is not an indictment against anyone listening to me who's on medication. It's not an indictment or a denial that sometimes people have sickness in their mental capacities, but we have a society that has run wild and run amok with wanting everyone's emotions to be exactly the same and not wanting people to experience sorrow, sadness, grief. It's a part of life. The doctor will ask you in the doctor's office, well, are you feeling sad? Yes, I'm feeling sad. I've lost my mother, or whatever it may be. And then, well, I can give you some pills to help you get through this. God has ordained a time to weep, a time to cry, a time to shed tears until there are no more tears to shed in order for the healing of the soul to take place. And then there are times of laughter and times of joy that bring balance to these two extremes in our life. But those around us want to even out our emotions. What would they do with Jesus? What would they do with the Son of God, who wept, the Bible says, with loud cries. He wept so loudly that they didn't know what to make of it. Hebrews chapter 7 speaks of him weeping and groaning with tears loudly. And there's another scripture that I will mention in a moment where he weeps over Jerusalem. Scripture speaks of anger rising up in him. See, there is wrong anger, but there's also a righteous anger. And in the holy, righteous Son of God, as God himself, he experienced anger against the abuses that were taking place in the temple of God as the money changers were making money off of the sacrifices at the temple. And he went in and he drove them out with a cord that he had plaited from cords with a whip that he had made. And he drove out the cattle out of the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers. He just had an outright fit right there in the temple of God. Other times he rejoiced in spirit and his countenance was one that was filled with laughter and joy as he enjoyed being with the people of God. Scripture says there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. I've got to move more quickly. In spiritual reality, a lot of that I was speaking of is in the natural, but it impinges upon the spiritual reality that we live in as born-again Christians. In spiritual reality, there's a deepened When you come to the Lord and you're born again, then there's a deepened sense of emotion, not a covering up of your emotions. Now we are called, and you've heard me preach it many times, emotions are to be your servant and not your master. And most people are ruled by their emotions and should not be. Our emotions should be in check, but it doesn't mean they should not be expressed. They should not control us. Nevertheless, they are to be given proper expression. And so in the born-again believer, there's a deepened sense. There's a sense of loss when you see what Satan's doing to other people's lives. There's a sense of sorrow when you look upon the lost who don't know the Lord. There's a sense of great joy when you see times that the people of God come together in the presence of the Lord. And there's joy in that sense of fellowship that we have together. There's an example in our society today, the man who is the atheist, the hardened man, the man who has never shown forth any expression and has really run his life aground and made a wreck of all of it. And then he comes to the Lord. He's born again. The Lord lifts the burdens, and it's like pulling the cork out of a bottle. All of a sudden, he begins to overflow with joy. No one around him has ever seen him act this way before. The born-again man is relieved of burdens. He's relieved of that sense of bondage, the chains that the enemy puts upon him. And he comes now to the house of God, and he's filled with emotion. He's filled with joy as he lifts his hands and begins to praise and worship the Lord, the man who was so harsh, the man who would not give anyone else the time of day. Now he's serving people, loving people, worshiping the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It's an incredible thing what the Lord does. And the spiritual reality is that the emotions are deepened and they're heightened and they're more alive in Christ than they ever were before. The Christian, in a time of tragedy, still grieves. They may have faith and they may be strong and they know that God is in control, but they still grieve. And the Christian who tries to deny grief and tries to be super spiritual and say, oh, well, that's just a part of life, and to deny that place of sorrow and grief and weeping in their life, does so at the expense of their own soul. The Christian grieves, but he knows where to go with that grief. He knows where to take that grief, to take it to the throne of grace, and to go to the Lord and to receive strength and hope and freedom and everything that's found there to help in a time of sorrow. The Christian who has come to the Lord in times of celebration, they get emotional. Now, everyone has their own makeup, and some people are more emotional than others. But have you ever had anything that was more uplifting to you than those in the body of Christ who not only just have a cheerful spirit anyway, and then they're born again, and they're truly unrestrained, and we know of certain individuals that have come through these doors that were a joy to us because they were so emotional in their joy before the Lord. And so the Christian can get excited. The Christian expresses happiness, but it's made deeper. It's deepened, and it's on a different level because it's the joy of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's a deep happiness that can be present even at the same time that there is other sorrow taking place in your life. It is accompanied by the peace of God that passes all understanding. Here's what Satan does to a man's emotions when he allows the enemy to come in and rob him in that area of his life. You've all read the story in the Gospels of the Gadarene demoniac. Jesus came to Gadara, and there was a man who was demon-possessed, and he lived among the tombs, and he was wrapped in chains, and he tormented himself, and he was tormented by these demons. His only emotions were the emotions that he was allowed to have by those things that were controlling his life. But the Lord came and set him free so that his emotions, all of his life then became a picture of wholeness. Wholeness. You see, the whole Christian is set free from bondages and knows how to walk with a level of self-control in the Spirit of God controlling the things in his life. But he also knows how to be genuine, how to be real, how to say, you know, I'm hurting, pray for me. How to say, I'm in a time of grief, I'm experiencing a great loss. And not to have to pretend that you're not in a time of loss. And pretend that everything's okay when it's not. There's a time to weep, and then there's a time that that brings healing, and we come out on the other side, and joy comes. Weeping, the Bible says, may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In the Bible, there are times of weeping, and there are times of laughter. In the times of weeping, first of all, we have natural tears of affection, as in when people that love each other have to part from one another, perhaps for a season. You see, in old times, as they stood on the shore and as they wept as their loved ones went out to sea on the ships, the tears of emotion that are there, is there's that affection and that weeping that comes with parting. These are human emotions. They're part of who we are as people created in the image of God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul makes his last trip to the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus, and he meets with the leaders there. And he talks to them, he teaches them, and he tells them, knowing that he's going to be going to his death, to his trial, and eventually to his death in Rome. It says that knowing it was the last time that he would see their faces, he prayed over them and he wept over them. And they wept with him. It's a very tender scene in the Word of God where this man who has poured so much love into these people knows that he's not going to see their faces anymore, the Bible says. And he weeps. And they weep. These are tears that affect both sides in the narrative as we read that account in the Word of God. There are tears of bereavement, the loss of someone who has died, the loss of a loved one, perhaps, the grief that comes, the process of grief that's so important. When you have losses, you have to grieve. God made it that way. It's not just because we're in a fallen world. See, you look at the Word of God and you think, well, all of this is because we're in a fallen world. No, Jesus wasn't fallen. Even though he took on humanity, he himself sinned not. And he was not fallen, but he was given the gift of tearfulness. He wept and he laughed and he expressed emotions, but because it's a part of the richness of how God has created us and how he has caused our souls to function in order to be whole as we go through life. And so Jesus wept at Lazarus' graveside, as we read earlier, because of their sorrow. And he identified with their sorrows and he wept with those who wept. But then there are spiritual tears, which are far more important. Spiritual tears. And I'm saying all of this, and when I was putting this, all of this part together, I'm thinking, it may even seem foreign to those who are listening. Because I wonder when was the last time, and I'm not pointing a finger, I wonder when was the last time you wept because you had disappointed the Lord. I wonder when was the last time that you felt pierced to the heart and spent time on your knees weeping because of sin, because of denying the Lord. Remember, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And then he went out, having seen the Lord looking at him, he went out and he wept bitterly, the Bible says. You see, there is a reality in Christ and even in history as we look back to our forefathers and their emotions and how they related to the Lord. There is a reality where they had a deep, deep piercing of their heart, a piercing of their soul over their own failures, over their sins, over having denied the Lord or betrayed the Lord. So the first of these spiritual tears is the tear of tears of contrition. Contrition is sorrow over sin. It leads to repentance. Contrition. Today, Christians, they go to church in the droves, multitudes, go to church and they're taught how to be happy all the time. They're taught that how to have your best day, how to have your best week, how to succeed at this, how to succeed at that. Seldom being confronted with how to make right your relationship with God, whom you have offended by your sin. Seldom ever called to deep brokenness and repentance. It was a hallmark of Christianity just a generation ago. Now we find it just glaringly absent from the church in the 21st century. Today, Christians are supposed to be happy. They're supposed to be happy all the time and everything's good. Everything's good. God's in control and He understands everything I did wrong. He understands why I sinned. Instead of, yes, He understands why and He's calling me to repent in order that my relationship with Him might be right. We think about the woman who came up behind Jesus at the meal. And the Bible says that she was known for being a sinful woman. She had a bad reputation and the Jewish people around Jesus had nothing to do with her. And she came up behind Him and it's obvious as you read the story, her heart was moved with the guilt of her own sin and the brokenness and the gratitude to Christ for extending love to her. And she comes up and she washes His feet with her tears out of gratitude. There are tears, there's brokenness, there's the flowing of tears where there is a sorrow for sin. Jesus turns around and speaks of His love for her. He said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. She loves me much, He said, because she is forgiven much. You see, there's gratitude for those who are born again. There's gratitude for our forgiveness. Let me just say it this way, because I want it to be as pointed as it is, that daily, weekly, all the days of our life, if anything interrupts that sense of relationship with the Lord, if anything comes between us and Him, and sin will do that, and we know that we have in some way damaged that relationship with Him, out of gratitude for what He did for us on the cross, out of the feeling of guilt of the sins that we're carrying, we should be quick to run to Him and to say, Lord, forgive me. I am truly grieved over my sin. Take this from me, that we might experience the freedom and the gratitude that comes from being washed of our sins. The second of the tears, spiritual tears, tears of compassion. The Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. In another place, He was on His way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And He came over the ridge of a hill. This made an impact on me many years ago, the first time I read it and thought about it. He came over the hill and He saw Jerusalem. And it's like, kind of like the transfiguration where He displayed His glory as God on the mountaintop. It's like here, it's the sorrow of God the Father coming out. It's like God Himself. He looks over the city of Jerusalem, and this is one place where He wept, just gushed tears. And He wept and He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And only God could say this. How often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The grief that He felt over the city, the sins of Jerusalem and their rejection of Him. I'll never forget the story of the missionary A.B. Simpson, who founded the Christian Missionary Alliance Church As an older man in his home, visitors would come and go and meet with him. And one day there was some visitors staying with him in their home, and they passed by his study on the way to another room. And as they passed by his study, the door was open, and there was A.B. Simpson kneeling over a globe of the earth with his arms wrapped around it, weeping and tears just falling all over the globe because of the lost people of the world that he wanted to reach for Christ. I read stories from years ago of people like that, and beloved, I want to tell you something. It's not that they were simpler. It's not that they were somehow ignorant. It's not that they were more less educated and less noble in their faith and how they related to the Lord. Some of these men were basically geniuses. They were more educated than most any men today of the average class. By the time they were in high school, many of them spoke four or five languages. They were reading Greek and Latin in elementary school, translating the Bible, memorizing giant portions of the Bible. Even our founding fathers did that. It's amazing because we've really degenerated.
Yes, we have.
And so we find that these men of high caliber, higher caliber than many of us, they showed their emotion and their love for the Lord, and they were moved deeply in their hearts. We are like layers, like an onion with layer after layer after layer that has been covered over and over and over and allowed to harden. Paul speaks of tears of concern for the churches. In the original, Paul says he speaks of the anguish that he feels daily for the churches that he is overseeing. It's kind of hard when most people will quote, "Rejoice always." And again, I say rejoice. Well, you can quote one verse out of the Bible and leave out 50.
Yeah.
And make it say anything that you want to say.
Yeah.
There's a balanced life in the Lord. Don't turn there, but Psalm 119 verse 136 says, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." When have you and I ever wept because other people weren't keeping God's law? Until it's our own family and they're wrecking their own lives. Then we weep. In Zechariah, there's a vision, and in the vision, an angel goes through the city, and the Lord tells the angel, "Go through Jerusalem, go through the city, and put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over the sins of my people." These were the ones who were not going to be judged. The ones who had a heart of brokenness, who wept over the sins that they saw around them, who cared that society was being destroyed by sin. "Mark them for myself," he said. There's a folk song from years ago, "Where have all the flowers gone?" Well, I'm asking you this morning, where has all the weeping gone? Where has all the weeping gone? It's hard to weep in a time of hard hearts, in a time of selfishness, a time of deadened emotions, zombie hearts. I would challenge you this morning, pray for tears. And it may be that you're not of that emotional makeup, and that may not come easily at all. But God will begin by giving you concern. It's not as much whether a little literal drop of water comes out of your eye or not, as it is your heart moved with compassion and concern? Is your heart broken over the things that you see around you? And is it broken over your own sin? And I would say to you this morning, because times are becoming even harder, it is harder to see people come to Christ today than it was 20 years ago. People have hard hearts. It's much more difficult to reason with someone and to bring someone to see their need for the Lord. Their hearts have been hardened. The Bible says in the end times, this is going to happen, and that the enemy has blinded their eyes. that they can't see the truth of the gospel. And so there's a hardness of heart that is just settling over the nation and over the world. So I would challenge you this morning, talk to God about this and weep while you can still weep. Weep while you can still weep, for the day's coming when you won't be able to weep. There's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn, but there's also a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice. And the Christian who goes around weeping all the time, sad all the time, is not balanced in their wholeness in their life in Christ, because we're called to rejoice, to celebrate, to dance, to be joyful. These are all manifestations of a joyful spirit. Is there anything, as I said earlier, more refreshing than being around someone who is cheerful all the time, laughing, who has a sense of humor? Some people, you're around them and it's like there's a rain cloud over their head all the time. In the South, we say they've been baptized in pickle juice. It's like, you know, nobody told your face that you got saved. We're supposed to bear that in our countenance, that we rejoice because there is a joy. There is a different from the world's. There is a happiness in the Lord that we have on the inside. Again, some people are naturally cheerful and they have that sense of humor and they have that laughter. But in the kingdom of God, there should be a deep, deep abiding joy that carries us through those difficult, hard times. Proverbs 17:22, we're not going to turn there, but it says, a merry heart does good like medicine. And you know, Derek Prince, the teacher in the body of Christ that was very popular some years ago, he took that literally as a young man who was in the army and he was sick and he was in an army hospital. And there was, I guess, little hope for him at that time of any cure. And he read that in the Word of God and he took it for what it said and he began to take Bible verses and he took those verses and he ingested them spiritually. He meditated upon them three times a day. He said that was the prescription he felt like the Lord gave him. And so he was prescribed the Word of God and he dwelt on the Word of God and his body began to heal and he came out of it whole and well, because a merry heart does good like medicine. And there's another verse that's coupled with that that talks about the Word of God being like medicine. Years ago, there was a study done. I remember this. I was a young man. And there was a study done where a group of people who were sick, some of them terminal, but just different, very severe sicknesses, with a looking at a long time of recuperation at the very least. They took this group and they divided them in half. One half, they did nothing with them. The other half, they had them sit regularly all of their free time. Now, this may not sound very spiritual, but all of their free time they were to watch comedy shows. I Love Lucy and all those old slapstick comedies and all that stuff from years ago. They sat and they watched comedy on television. And those who laughed, the group that laughed a lot, healed much more rapidly than those who had no prescription of laughter. It's part of what God put into us in our makeup. So there's that natural disposition. Some people are just joyful and in the world sense of joy, and they have a great sense of humor and all of that, but there is a spiritual joy just as there are spiritual tears. The Bible says that in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Laughter is a byproduct of a joyful spirit. Where the Bible does not mention laughter, maybe in your translation, in the King James Version, especially in the Old Testament, it talks about times of mirth, M-I-R-T-H, mirth, and the city that knows the Lord is filled with mirth, and talks of the wedding and the bride and the groom and all of the mirth at the wedding feast. And it talks about the heart being like that, the heart that knows the Lord, and mirth. If you look up the definition of mirth, It is a joy that is expressed especially in laughter. In laughter. So in God's presence, there's joy and there's laughter. It's a natural thing for people to laugh. Not the laugh of a fool, mind you, as I will come to in a moment. But laughter. You know, when you get a bunch of truly born again Christians who love the Lord together, there's a lot of laughter. And it's totally different. Listen to me. I can take a group of people and I don't know what they're talking about, but they're over here laughing their heads off. And they're believers. And this group over here just got plucked out of the bar somewhere. And they're sitting around together and they're roaring with laughter. There is an amazing difference of sound between those two kinds of laughter. This laughter over here is a different kind of laughter. And it carries with it the very gravity of a sinful heart. You can hear it. The laughter of the believer is a clean laughter. It's a free laughter. It's a joyful laughter that can't be contained. And it carries with it no condemnation, no penalties. It's a freedom that we have in the Lord, and it brings healing in our bodies. True joy is the expression of a deep spiritual experience with God. The forgiveness of sin and salvation is the very first of these spiritual times of laughter and joy. We first weep over our sin and then we rejoice over our forgiveness. Like two sides of a coin when we come to get saved. One side weeps, the other side's laughing. One side's like, oh, my sins, take them away, and he's taking them away, while the other side is laughing and saying, free at last. Mm-hmm. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last.
Amen.
The second is the joy of Christian fellowship. Laughter shared by believers. It's genuine. It's not phony. It's not fake. The Bible also tells us of a laughter of unbelief. A laughter of unbelief. Sarah laughed in unbelief. And there's a scorn. We find that when Jesus went to raise the daughter of Jairus, the ruler, that came to Jesus and asked him to raise his daughter from the dead. And he went in, he said, she's only sleeping. And he's speaking metaphorically. She was dead. He said, she's only sleeping. And he put everybody out of the house because they were laughing with scorn. They were laughing at him for what he said until he raised her from the dead. There is a laughter of unbelief. There's a laughter of scorn that makes fun of the things of God. I know that we have wonderful young people in this church, but I know over the course of my years how many times I've seen, and I'm certain they deal with a certain amount of it on their own today. Their parents are telling them about the truth of the Lord. Their parents are trying to walk in faith. And we see them seeking to serve the Lord. And we talk about the power of God. And many times we're not walking in power. Sometimes we're very defeated. And so we're not always bearing the best witness to what we are preaching ourselves.
That's right.
And they hear all of these things. And inside there's a scorn. There's a laughter of unbelief. Like, who do they think they're kidding? But God looks upon that and says, that's a dangerous place to be. That's just as being just as dead on the inside as that girl that Jesus raised from the dead. And just as dead as those who were looking on, laughing scornfully at the Lord. It goes along with this fourth one, which is the laughter of a fool. The Bible speaks of the laughter of fools. I'm almost done. But the laughter of fools is a very serious thing. It is a laughter that Ecclesiastes 7:6 speaks of this way. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. They would take thorns, dried thorns, as kindling to build a fire in order to boil, to use a pot to cook and to boil water. And it says that popping and crackling of the thorns, it passes quickly. And nothing is left but ashes. It's all dead. And that's what the laughter of fools is like. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God.
That's right.
And the one who laughs and scorns the things of God, it's a miserable sound. It's not that healthy sound I was talking about of the believer when they laugh in freedom and joy. It's an irritating, grating sound when you hear the laughter of fools, because on the inside they are as miserable and dead as they can be. And when their laughter passes, they're still dead in their sins, and there's nothing but ashes. Nothing but ashes. Miserable and empty without the Lord. Healthy, clean laughter is totally different. When holiness rules, laughter is different. You parents, you young parents, I know that you have seen this before, but you should be aware of it. Have you ever watched your children playing and they just get sillier and sillier and sillier, and then after a while they get just downright foolish. And it starts just getting like a thing that's running on its own steam, and it's like it's out of control. Some parents keep laughing at that. Oh, they're just cute. There's a point at which their joyful laughter as children, their innocence, begins to change into foolishness. And foolishness is not cute. Foolishness gives place to the enemy. And it begins to run under its own power, not under just their own joyful, innocent laughter. And it will just take over until someone's hurt. Someone gets offended. Someone gets hurt, and they go crying to mama and daddy. And if that pattern continues in their life, they don't know when to stop with foolishness. And foolishness is an open door to the enemy. And then the last, the most serious and heart-shaking, I guess, of all is the laughter of God. Because like Christ, I mean, there's a laughter, there's a holy laughter when the Lord laughs with his people. But that's not what the Word of God's talking about in Psalm 2:4. It says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And it's speaking about at his enemies. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. And it's talking about those who want nothing to do with God's authority, who don't want any parameters placed upon them, no bounds, who don't want any rules, any regulations, no law of God. And so they live in rebellion against the very God of the universe. And I believe that God first weeps. I believe he first is deeply grieved and moved at any of his creation rejecting him. But there comes a day when he has given them every opportunity, and he has shown them the way. He has appealed. He has pleaded. He has done all that he can do. And the Bible says he will just turn them over to what they want. And then in judgment, he just laughs. Not in a sinful, mocking way, but it's like, ha, you thought that you could overthrow God? You thought that you had the right and the privilege of spitting in the face of your own creator. And there is a laughter, a holy judgment of God that laughs in the face of that kind of rejection of God. But as the Apostle Paul says in his letters to the Christians, he says, but I think better of you. But I think better of you. He wrote them a harsh word, and then he said, but I think better of you. And that's how I come to you this morning. I think better of you. I don't believe that you spit in the face of God, or that you mock God, or any of those things. But I believe that we need to plead with the Lord to help us to feel with deep feeling his love, his tenderness as a real father who loves us, a good father. To feel our own guilt when we are filled with sin and rebellion against him, that we have a conscience that can be stirred and can be moved, and we come to him for cleansing, and then we find the laughter and the joy that is the very normal part of knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. So today I challenge you, cry while you can and laugh while you can. Because all around you, people are squeezing it to the middle where they can't laugh and they can't cry. And it's a very, very bad place to be in your relationship with the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Let's take a moment to pray. Take this before the Lord. Lord, we just come to you today, Father God, and we ask that you, Lord, would bear witness to this word in our own lives, making it real and illustrating it with our own lives wherever you see, Lord, in us this tendency to shut down, to shut you out, and to shut down our feelings. Lord, that we would take the time to be aware and say, Lord, give me sorrow over my sin, that I might turn against my sin, that I might come with a repentant heart. Lord, give me the ability, Lord, to have joy always accompanying me. No matter what I see happening in this world around me, give me the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding. Let my emotions, Lord, not control me, but let them be real. Let them be healing to my soul. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.